Thessalonians chapter 2 in your Scofield Bible, page 1272. We'll be reading verses 13 through 17. We'll read the verses responsively, the 16th verse being the text verse for this morning's message. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And continue reading, please, through verse 17. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this first Sunday of the new year. And we're thankful that we're off to a good start because of our being able to be here in the church with the church family. Once again, we're privileged to hear the word preached. Thank you for our preacher. We pray that you'd give us purpose and the kind of attention that is necessary for gleaning from the truth that is preached this morning. We pray that you'd help us and meet with us, O Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, Holy Father, we come to the message. We come to the book. Help us as we do. Feed us today. Encourage our hearts. Feed our souls. Please. Amen. I'm going to ask you to follow with me some thought processes that I've had in the last few days. Something I think I learned. I think it's true. Usually I preach what I know is true. I ran out of that, so now I'm going to preach on what I think is true. And when I ran out of that, I preach on what's not true. But this morning, I promise you it's one of the most interesting thoughts that you ever heard preached on in your life. And it's something that I just thought of in the last few days. I want to read for you without your turning to it, just one statement or verse read a while ago. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation. That thing jumped out at me. Why will I need everlasting consolation? I thought when you got to heaven, you wouldn't need any consolation. The Bible says he's given me everlasting consolation. And that's the title of my message this morning, Everlasting Consolation. I hope you'll listen to me very, very carefully. I do not want to go to heaven on the next shipment. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I just hate the stopover on the way. I hate the thought of dying. And you don't want to die either. I told you about Bill Burr. He shouted all over the world about going to heaven until he faced it, and then he's crying about it. And all of us the same way to a certain extent. I thank God there's a heaven. And I thank God I know I'm going there. And if I didn't know I was going to heaven, I'd find out how to get there, and I'd get the assurance. Biggest fool in this house is a person that knows he's going to die but doesn't know where he's going to go. I'd settle that thing the first Sunday of the new year. No way I'd live a minute without knowing I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Now, there are several reasons why I want to go to heaven. One is, I want to go there because of what's there. Golden Street. Gates pearl, a tree of life, no night. We want to go there because of what's there. And then the second reason I want to go to heaven is because of what's not there. No pain, no disease, no heartache, no hospitals. One time I said no undertaker. John Ault got upset with me there because he's an undertaker. But he'll be unemployed when he gets to heaven, I'll tell you for sure. My sister, of course, I cut up everywhere I go. I enjoy life. And when Dr. John Rice had a heart attack years ago, he was laying in intensive care. I sent him a telegram. And I said the staff of First Baptist Church has voted to send this telegram wishing for a complete recovery. I said the vote was 8-7. The other day, my sister was having an angioplasty, and if it failed, she'd have to have heart bypass surgery. And I went to her room. I said, "You just got a call from John Ault." I said, "He's at Forrest Depper's house." I like to spread joy like that. I'm just that kind of a guy. But I want to go to heaven when I die. Don't want to die, but I want to go to heaven when I die because of what's there. And I want to go because of what's not there. Then I want to go to heaven because of who's there. My mother's there. My loved ones are there. Uncle Harvey's there. Dr. Rice is there. Brother Olaf is there. Then there's some people there I don't really want to see very badly. But mainly Jesus is there. And it's heaven to me wherever I be if he is there. And I want to go to heaven because of what's there. I want to go to heaven because of what's not there. I want to go to heaven because of who is there. But I've been bothered all my ministry. And that bother's been alleviated somewhat in the last few days. And I want to take you through my thought processes and the logic of as I share with you what has somewhat diminished my bother. What will I do there? I mean, just like there's no need for undertakers, there's no great need for preachers either. Will I be on welfare when I get there? How will I make a living? That's bothered me. I mean, there's no death, so I won't have any funerals. There's nobody unsaved, so I can't try to get a bunch of folks saved. We won't baptize 11,327 people a year in heaven. I mean, there's no pain. I won't have anybody to try to comfort them in time of pain. There's no heartache, and so I'll not have any heartache to try to help alleviate. There are no broken marriages there, so I'll not be able to help anybody get back together. It bothered me. What am I going to do when I get there? I guess I'll be on the softball team or something. I don't know what I'm going to do. And you're going to be there? Then I don't want to go. But there's one thing, thank God, in heaven we can all sing. I'm looking forward to you guys being able to sing like I can now. And you, I'll be honest with you. For all these years, Dr. R.G. Lee messed me up. He made that statement one time about 40 years ago in my presence. He said, "No shoulders, no tears to fall on my shoulders, no broken hearts to mend. No broken marriages to mend." He said, what? He said, "I'll miss all of that when I get to heaven." Well, I was talking to Brother Monty Watts the other day. Brother Watts and I were talking about this very thing. And I started talking about it. I said, "Brother," he said, "oh, my, how wonderful heaven's going to be." I said, "Well, you can't go soul winning in heaven. You can't baptize anybody in heaven." I said, "You can't pray for the sick in heaven." I said, "You can't comfort anybody in heaven." And Brother Watts said, "Then I don't want to go." I talked him out of it. So he decided to go up. But anyway, and that's what triggered these thoughts I'm going to share with you this morning. The most unusual sermon about heaven you ever heard in your life. I know you wish not to get to it. here's my mind went wild, and here's what I thought. Number one, Jesus is there today in his glorified body. Now, he had his glorified body when he was raised from the dead. In Luke 24:43, it says, in his glorified body, he did eat before them. He had to eat. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, Jesus ate. Now, don't forget that. In his glorified body, he ate. In John 21:15, when Jesus called Peter back to the shore from fishing, when he had backslidden, Bible said, when they, that's Jesus and Peter and the disciples, they had dined. Again, Jesus ate in his glorified body. If you check the Greek, it means whoppers. He ate whoppers with cheese. Now, he ate. In that story about the Emmaus disciples, when Jesus was walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they did not recognize him, the Bible says that they asked him to go home with them, and he ate with them. And that's a third different occasion where Jesus ate in his glorified body. In Luke 24:30, again he's in his glorified body. It says he sat at meat with them. Now, I don't know about you, but brother, it wouldn't be heaven if you couldn't eat. And no calories. There's a certain company gives us every year a big old round container of chocolate-covered almonds. If I had to give up those almonds or my salvation, I'd have to pray about it, I'll tell you for sure. I told Ms. Hiles, hide them. Hide them. She said, why? I said, I'll eat them all. She said, don't you have any character? I said, not a shred of character. Hide them. And then somebody gave us some pecans. Christmas. I mean, already shelled. Big booger. Not boogers, but big. I got you listening this morning anyway. Real big. And that's okay. I love pecans. But Ms. Hiles parched those things. Have you ever eaten parched pecans? They're almost as good as chocolate-covered almonds. And that's almost as good as turnip greens and fried okra. But no calories. I've been watching my calories. Newspaper said that the average American gained, I think, 7 pounds. In the last 2 weeks. Now, I've always liked to be above average. But now, the thing I want you to get here is that Jesus ate. We have four verses here where it says he did eat before them when they had dined. And they asked disciples, he ate with them. And Luke 24:30, he sat at meat with them. Now, it sounds like to me that he has an appetite. That's the glorified body. All right, now wait a minute. If there's an appetite, somebody... And the Bible said that they cooked the fish. When Peter came back to the shore, they cooked the fish. Now, somebody had to cook that fish. Now, it sounds like to me that somebody's got a cook in heaven. It sounds like there are appetites in heaven that need to be filled. Are you following me so far? It sounds like there are appetites in heaven that need to be filled. At least we know for sure that the appetite to eat is in heaven in the glorified body. Now, let me give you another verse. And this one's always bothered me. I wouldn't preach on it because I didn't want to admit it was in the Bible. In Revelation 22:2, it talks about, it's been talking now for the entire 21st chapter about the holy city. And now in the 22nd chapter, it begins talking about the holy city. And it says there, and I'm quoting now, the tree of life, the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And that's always bothered me. Who's going to be... I thought you didn't get sick in heaven. Now you got that tree of life for healing. Who's going to be sick? probably a few Presbyterians and Methodists. But who's going to be sick? Are you listening? It says in Revelation 22:2 that the tree of life is for the healing of the nations. Now, that word healing is a good word. It's a bigger word than just our word healing. It means the health of the nations. So, there's something in heaven for healing, for our health. So, that means that there are needs in heaven. I'm getting encouraged already. These are my thought processes. Maybe I will be needed. Maybe your cooks will be needed. Maybe your doctors will be needed. John Ault, you still can't get in. I'm sorry. Forrest Depper, you haven't got a chance. I mean, not a chance. Not all, you, anyway, you haven't got more chance than a monkey gets his tail caught with electric fan. I mean, there's no way in the world that you're going to get there. But, and then here's another one. In the same verse, get this now. Listen, look at me. In the same verse where it says, it talks about the healing of the nations, it talks about 12 manner of fruits. And it says they yield their fruit every month. Now you got this tree of life. It's got leaves for the healing of the nations. And it's got fruit on it. Well, now I'm not very smart, but fruits to eat. And every month a different fruit. So it sounds like there are appetites in heaven. It sounds like there is a need of healing in heaven. And I was getting more confused all the time I thought about this. I'm letting you follow my thought processes. Then I turn to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, and again in chapter 7 and verse 15, and I find that we're supposed to serve him. The Bible says we'll serve him day and night. Then I got thinking, how do you serve him? He told us how we serve him. Inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren. You know how I serve God? By serving you. You know how you serve God? By serving others. You know how you mothers serve God? One way is by cooking for your family, back in the days when folks cooked for their families, in the pre-McDonald days. You know how the doctor serves God? By serving his patients. Now, there are other ways, but that's one way. The nurse serves God by serving patients. Brother Colson serves God by visiting the sick and praying for the sick. Brother Depper doesn't serve God. He can't serve the people that he has under him out there. But it says that in Matthew 25:40 and again other places, I think again verse 45, if I remember correctly, it says that inasmuch as you're done to one of the least of these, they said, Jesus said, I was in prison and you visited me. When did you go to jail? I was sick and you came to see me. Well, when did you get sick? I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. They said, well, when did all this happen? He said, it's as much you've done to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So I find that I'm to serve people there. I find in heaven that there is a physical appetite in the glorified body. I find there's a tree of life, the leaves are for the healing of the nations, and the fruit is for eating. I find that we serve him, and the way we serve him is by serving other people. Now follow me carefully. Then I thought, in John 21:15, Jesus came to Peter, in his glorified body now. Jesus, in his glorified body, he came to Peter and he said, Peter, lovest thou me? In his glorified body, he had a need to feel loved. Sound like there are appetites up there, doesn't it? Sound like there's an appetite for food. Sounds like there's an appetite for healing. Sounds to me like there's an appetite for needing serve. Sound like to me there's an appetite for love. Now get, Jesus is in his glorified body. He's already raised the same body you and I are going to have forever. And he said, lovest thou me. So folks need to be served food in heaven. They need to be helped to get healed in heaven. Somebody's got to pick those leaves off that tree of life. They need to be loved in heaven. They need to be served in heaven. But that isn't all. I kept thinking. Before I leave that, that means that Jesus will need me up in heaven to tell me I love him. And by the way, you'll need me to tell you that I love you. And I'll need you to tell me that you love me. I will hunger for love, have an appetite for love in heaven. You will have an appetite for love in heaven. Jesus in his glorified body had such an appetite. I kept on thinking. I thought of Ephesians 4:30. Look at me. Grieve not the Spirit of truth. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is one of the Godhead, and he can be grieved. That means that in heaven there is grief. At least I know the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Bible says the Holy Spirit is grieved when God's people don't get along with each other. When you couples don't get along in your marriage, God is grieved. When your children don't get along with mom and dad, God is grieved. When church members don't get along with each other, the Holy Spirit is grieved. So there is grief in heaven. Now there is an appetite that needs to be satisfied. There is a need for food in heaven. There's an appetite that needs to be satisfied. There's a need to be loved in heaven. There's an appetite that needs to be satisfied. There's a need in heaven to be served. There's an appetite that needs to be satisfied. I kept on thinking. Jesus was called up to the Mount of Transfiguration. In that little sneak preview of the kingdom, Jesus and Peter, James, and John met there with Moses and Elijah. Listen now. Met there with Moses and Elijah. What was the purpose of that meeting? Now, by the way, Jesus was given temporarily his glorified body. He was taken from his earthly body and placed in his glorified body, and there on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was in his glorified body. Why was he there? Look at me. God was comforting him and encouraging him concerning his coming death. Jesus knew he had to go to Calvary. And the Bible said that's what they spoke about there on the Mount of Transfiguration. God the Father was saying, Son, come up here on the mountain. Let me show you what it's going to be like in the kingdom. Let me show you how it's going to be just after Calvary. Let me show you what it's going to be like. And Jesus, in his glorified body, needed somebody to encourage him. Are you listening? That means in heaven, folks will need to be encouraged. That means folks will need to be fed. That means folks will need to have their health cared for. That means folks will need to be loved. You see, heaven is a lot more like earth than we think it is. Now, my text. Everlasting consolation. Are you following me? Anybody home? Who's home? Three of you are home. Everlasting consolation. Now that means that God has called me to always console people. You folks who are in the feeding business will continue to feed people. As a pastor, you're going to need me to console you. And you're going to need somebody to help you as far as your health is concerned. So it says, I repeat, Jesus in his glorified body, four times it says he ate. The tree of life is for the healing of the health of the nations. 12 manner of fruit. We shall serve him. He needs our love. Lovest thou me in his glorified body? The Holy Spirit in heaven can be grieved. Jesus in his glorified body was encouraged concerning his coming death and the victory over that death. And then my text, everlasting consolation. Now hold it. That's on one side. On the other side over here, I'm confused. I go to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4, or 21 verse 4, and I find there's no sorrow in heaven. Are you with me? If there's no sorrow in heaven, why do I need consoling? I find there's no crying in heaven. I find there's no pain in heaven. If there's no pain in heaven, who needs healing? Now I'm gonna tell you what I shouted about in my study when I read this. I must come to the conclusion that all of these things are not curative, but they're preventive. You follow me? They're preventive. There will be no pain there because we will prevent that pain by passing the leaves of the tree of life out. There will be no sorrow there because we will console before the sorrow comes. So we will still be in the same business. There'll be no hunger there. Because we'll eat before we're hungry. We'll all be little Keith McKinney's. And Keith McKinney will be a little Keith McKinney. You follow what I'm saying? I'm saying I prevent sorrow by preventive consolation. I can console the individual to prevent sorrow. And I can serve the leaves to prevent bad health, because instead of correcting that which is negative, I am preventing that which is negative. Let me illustrate. I look around this room this morning, and I did it while you were singing. I counted 17 couples that were going to get a divorce or get divorces that I counseled with. For the hour, and I'm about to cry. For the hour, for the week. I counted 17. 10 of them on the platform right here. I counted 17 couples that I just spotted just looking around. That already planned to divorce. And somebody said, before you do, go to the preacher. And they came to me, and in some cases, I counseled with them maybe 15, 20 times. I'm thinking of a couple right now that I looked at a few minutes ago, happy as can be. I mean, sitting there this morning, a while ago, they were holding hands. Not with each other, but they were holding hands. Now, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I wish you could know the joy of having some little part. That means a wife is going to be loved by her husband, and is. That means the husband is going to be loved by his wife, and is. That means the child is going to have a mom and dad that are together. That means that in some cases, ministries have been solved. I recall that preacher that flew several hundred miles here with his wife. Because they're having marital problems. And right in my study, somehow the Holy Spirit got a hold of that thing. Saved a marriage. Saved a ministry. Saved a church. I'm about to shout. Let me tell you something I enjoy more. I enjoy looking at these couples here that grew up in our church. We taught them and taught them and trained them and trained them and taught them and trained them and taught them and trained them. And now they're married. And no marital problems at all. That's silly. No marital problems at all. That's like saying it never rains, when the water is never wet, fire is never hot. I'm talking about serious marital problems. Now, Brother Ed Lapina's back there. Brother Eddie. That's what we serve God for. That's what the youth department's all about. Brother Boyd, that's what the high school's all about. Brother Scott, that's what the college is all about. Brother Depper, I don't know what cemetery is all about. It's not your best day, is it? But I'm trying to tell you that to look out and see, I see these married couples grew up in our church. Happy. The other day, when Tim Streeter and Lisa were singing a duet, my mind went wild. Tim fell in love with Lisa in the church nursery. Looked over and saw her sucking her thumb, and he said, "Boy, I'd like to suck that thumb." And he's always loved Lisa. And Lisa liked him, but her favorite song was, "I only want a buddy, not a sweetheart, 'cause buddies never make you cry. Sweethearts make vows that are broken broken like my heart is broken too. I only want a buddy, not a sweetheart, cause buddies never make you blue.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
We're taking a little trip of some contest winners up to Traverse City, Michigan. I asked Lisa if she'd be the hostess on the bus. And I tried to talk Lisa into going with Tim. And she said, I like Tim. He's one of the greatest guys I know, but don't love him. I said, okay, don't love him, but marry him anyhow. And then one day, it snapped. And she fell. But Tim was out of the mood by then. But anyway, she fell. And they sang the other day, and they're holding hands up here. As they're married now. And they're up here holding hands while they're saying. Now, to me, that's greater than getting a couple back together in the divorce court. To me, to think in heaven, I'll get to do the same thing all the time, that's the best thing I do down here. No, I won't be used of God to mend anybody's marriage. I won't be used of God to comfort people who are sorrowing. But somehow in heaven, the Bible says, I think, that we will be used to prevent those things. Just as the leaves of the tree of life are for the health of the nations. Not to get you well when you get sick, but to keep you from getting sick. I looked around this morning, counted three young ladies who had come with their parents to my office. Now, there are others here, I'm sure. I counted three families that had come to my office in years gone by and said, young ladies said to me, or her father or mother said, she's pregnant. Not married. All three cases, teenagers, not married. My heart was broken. The parents' hearts were broken. But I want to tell you, Brother Howell's not going to give up on you. I mean, as long as you come to me, I'm not giving up on you. In three cases, I looked out and I saw the families this morning. And the lives have been salvaged. In all three cases, young ladies are serving God. They may not be doing what they could have done, but they're doing something for God. And I did not do it. He did it, but I was used as a tool to mend the lives back together. In some cases, I've met with young ladies for 7, 8, 9 months, once a week, just to pray with them, encourage them. In some cases, I've even bought maternity dresses for them because they were very poor, maybe a bus kid or something, and couldn't afford to, and so forth. You say, you'd do that? Yeah, I'd do that. My job is to mend that which has been torn asunder. My job is to lift that which has been fallen. My job is to strengthen that which is weak. But let me tell you something I like better. I like to stand up here and perform a wedding ceremony and read a note before I walk in. The couple says, Brother Hiles, we're going to kiss after a while. It'll be our first kiss. I love to be used of God to mend a broken marriage. I like it better to teach and train and prevent broken marriages. I like to be used of God to bind up broken lives and broken limbs and broken hearts and broken dreams. I love it. I love it more to train. Start a school out there and put your kid in the school in the 4-year-old kindergarten. Years later, give him a master's degree from Hiles Anderson College. Stand up here and marry that kid, and those kids are clean and pure and decent and right. That's the greatest joy. So it sounds like in heaven, I'm going to get to do what I enjoy the most. Again, I say, I'm not going to stand up here and say, I know this is true, but it sure does sound logical to me. And when you preach to all the things you know that are true, you start off on something like this. But I found myself doing something I rarely ever do. Now, I shout alone. But I could count on the fingers of my right hand the numbers of times I've stood on my desk and shouted. I've got a big desk. Russell Anderson gave it to me. He got a smaller office, and the desk, good night. You jog around it, and it's a quarter of a mile run. And I found myself up on top of the desk, praising God. I'll get to serve you after all. You're going to need me when we get there. We're going to need each other. I'm going to need you. I'm going to get to serve you. You're going to get to serve others. It's not just a place where we It's not just that. It is that, but that's not all it is. We shall serve him day and night. How are we serving? By serving each other. Inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Which means that you can still bring me some fried okra. You can still, a lady brought me the other day a big old pot of stew. You can still bring you a pot of stew in heaven. You say to satisfy your hunger? Now, come on. We don't ever get hungry. It's been 25 years since Keith got hungry. It's prevented. And we know what hunger is like. You don't eat because you're hungry. You eat because you want to taste some good food. And so in heaven, I'll be used of God, and so will you, to serve each other. So maybe I won't lose the thing after all, I thought. I found myself up on the desk praising God. It's more than just a place where there's no pain. It's a place where I'll be used of God to prevent pain. It's more than a place where there's no hunger. Somebody will be used of God to prevent hunger. It's more than a place where there's no disease, because some of us can be used of God to pick the leaves off the trees of the tree of life for the healing of the health of the nations. It makes me even more want to go there. And by the way, I am going there. I know I'm going there. You say, you think you're that good? Nope, you're not that good either. But you don't go to heaven because you're good. You go to heaven because you trust the one who is good. You say, you mean, Brother Howes, you stand there and tell me that your life, the way you've lived, you deserve to go to heaven? No, I don't. You don't deserve to go to heaven either. And is there a person that ever breathed a breath or walked this earth who's deserved to go to heaven? But there's a God in heaven who gave his only begotten Son, and he came to earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, went to Calvary, was buried in Joseph's tomb, and rose after 3 days and 3 nights, and said, I've paid the price. You trust me, I'll take you to heaven when you die. You can go if you want to. You can go if you want to. It's up to you. You say, when my time comes, I'll know it. Your time came the first time you realized that you were a sinner. And you can walk down this aisle this morning and trust Jesus as your Savior. And go to a place. I've heard of a place that's called heaven. Sweet home of the happy and free. A haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. It is beautiful. And I want to go because it's beautiful. I want to go because of what's there. I want to go because of what's not there. I want to go because of who's there. But now I want to go because what I thought was not there is there after all. Would you bow your heads, please?